Great. Thank you very much. Dear musicians, in your Bibles, would you turn with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to start to read at verse 37. So the book of Acts, chapter 2, and commencing to read at verse 37. As we read here, we're jumping in the middle of a chapter. It's the day of Pentecost, that famous day, that famous story in our Bible, really the start, the birth of the early church. And here is the Apostle Peter. He's preaching, and he's in the middle of a sermon, this great sermon that he preached to thousands and thousands of people. And so that's really the context as we join it at verse 37. Let's listen to God's word. Now, when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Amen. And so reads God's word. I'm glad you turned up this morning. Very, very impressed you turned up for our morning service. 2 days in a row for many of you. You were here yesterday and you've come back the day later. That's great. But sadly, there's a growing trend in Christianity. There's a growing trend in our Christian world. And this is what our growing trend is. Churchless Christianity. We live in an age of individualism. Community isn't a big thing in our day and our age. Individualism is the key thing. Me, myself, and I. Why commit yourself to a group like this? Why would you think of committing yourself to a local church? There's people here of a different age group. There's people of a different social background. There's people of different interests. Why would you want to commit yourself to a random group of people like this? Many people think, "I don't need the church. I'm a Christian, yeah, I love Jesus, but the church isn't for me." And there's been a growing trend in churchless Christianity. The church is seen as being irrelevant. It's seen as being outdated. And for some people, it's seen as being boring as well. Now, here's a big question I want to start off with this morning. Do you need to be a part of a church to be a Christian? Do you need to come along every Sunday to guarantee your salvation? Well, technically, the answer to that question is no. You don't need to come to church every week to guarantee your salvation. Let's think about the thief on the cross who died at the side of Jesus Christ. Jesus was dying on the center cross. There were thieves on either side. One of them, in his dying hours, with his dying breath, looked at Jesus Christ, and Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in heaven." That man had no time to get down off the cross, to be baptized, to join a local church, to observe the Lord's Supper. He was never part of a local church, and yet he will be in heaven. There are some people in the world today, they don't have a local church that they can go to. Maybe you're in a closed country, an Islamic country. You're the only Christian in the town or the village. There's nowhere to go to, nowhere to join with. You can't go to church. It's a physical impossibility. Does that mean those people are no longer Christians? Of course not. However, if you are able to go to a church, if there is a local church nearby, if you are physically able to get out of your bed and to go to a church, it is disobedient not to come and be part of a local church. Churchless Christianity is not biblical. You will not find it in the pages of Scripture. When we come to Christ, when we come to Christ for salvation, when we come and we put our faith and trust in Christ, we do it individually. It's not a family pass where you all get a, you know, buy one, everybody's a Christian. You come to Jesus Christ individually. You put your faith in him as an individual. But when you come to Jesus Christ as an individual, it is not God's plan, it's not Christ's plan that you stay as an individual. He doesn't want you to be left alone. So back in the Garden of Eden, right at the start, there was Adam. He was on his own. God looked at Adam and he said, it is not good for man to be on his own. And so he created a wife for him, a companion. And that is what we find throughout the Bible. God's plan for people is not to be on their own. He brings them into community. And then as we come into the New Testament, as people are born again, as he gives new life to people, that's the same plan. He doesn't want people to be left alone. He wants to bring them into a special community, a community that he knows as the church. And that's what we see as we follow through the book of Acts that we started to read this morning. It outlines the birth of the early church. So here's Peter. Christ has ascended up to heaven. And he tells them that the Holy Spirit is coming. The Holy Spirit is coming, called apostles. They go out and they start to preach. They start to preach the gospel. They start to preach the message of Jesus Christ. And here on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 individuals give their heart and their lives to Jesus Christ. They repent. They turn from their sins. And what's that? Happens then? They just go their own way. Nice meeting you, Peter. We'll maybe see you someday. No. They become part of a community. They're baptized to identify that they have given their hearts and their lives to Jesus Christ, and then they become part of a local church. Look what it says in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. And they come together. That's what they do. They're not a group of individuals. They now form a group together, the church. And that's the pattern you see as you work your way through the book of Acts. People give their hearts and life to Christ. What do they do next? They join a local church. The biblical writer, preacher John Stott, his commentary on the book of Acts, as he observed what happened as the gospel went forth in evangelism, this is what he said happened. God didn't save them without adding them to the church. Salvation and church membership went together, and they still do. You cannot separate the two. Churchless Christianity is an unbiblical concept. And this is still God's plan for us today. In fact, it's his command to us. So in the book of Hebrews, we read these words. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's actually a real spiritual benefit of not being on your own. There's a real spiritual benefit of coming together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We're one another. We can stir up one another to love. We can be an encouragement, a spiritual encouragement. We can encourage one another good works. And then there's the command, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Some people say, I don't need a church. I don't need to be part of a local family of believers. No, don't be like that. Don't neglect meeting together, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're commanded to meet together, and we're commanded not to neglect it. So churchless Christianity, that's actually a sin. A whole idea, because it's disobedient to God's word. And Christ himself regarded the church as important. The book of Ephesians chapter 5, tells us about Christ's love for the church. It says, Christ loved the church. He loved the church so much, the verse goes on and tells us what he did for the church. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's why Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's why Jesus Christ gave his life, because he loves the church. I was at a conference a few years ago. It was a Bible conference. And at this conference, there was a lunch. And I was sitting down. You sit down at these conferences. You meet these people you've never met before. So you start having conversations with complete strangers. Started talking to this guy, and he started telling me about his sister. I don't know how it came up in the conversation. And he's telling me his sister was a Christian, but she doesn't go to church. She's one of these churchless Christians. This was his striking comment. My sister doesn't go to church. The reason is she loves Jesus, but she hates Christians. She loves Jesus, but she hates Christians. The concept in her mind is obviously Jesus is good, but Christians are bad. Christians are hypocrites, and sometimes they are. Christians have maybe done things to her that have hurt her. There's obviously some pain there in the past. And sadly, that does happen in local churches. This girl has obviously had a bad experience. She loves Jesus, but she hates
Christians.
But actually, that's a failure to understand the gospel. Because Jesus Christ loves the church. And does Jesus Christ love the church because it's perfect? No, Jesus Christ loves the church even though we're not perfect. Even though we are hypocrites at times. Even though we do things that hurt one another. We are flawed, sinful people. But that's the gospel. That's the grace. That's the amazing message of the Bible. We're like that, and yet Jesus loves the church. And he loves us so much that he gave his heart and he gave his life for the church on the cross. And so if we are Christians, if we love Jesus, we should also love the church. Not because it's perfect, and it's far from perfect. We love the church because Jesus loves the church. Jesus actually describes the church as his bride. It's not perfect, but it's his bride. One day he will present his bride perfect and spotless to the Father. But he loves his bride, even though it's not perfect. So to say, I love Jesus, but hate Christians, I hate the church, is like saying, Jesus, I love you, but I hate your bride. I hate who you're married to. It's a fear to grasp the incredible nature of the gospel. We should love the church. Why should we love the church? Because it's important to Jesus. And Jesus loves the church, and he gave his life for it. And this church here, Carrick Baptist Church, we see the importance of the church. We see it as being biblical, and we see it as we need to take it seriously. And that's why it's on our statement of faith. If you're a visitor here today, that's what this series is. We're working through our statement of faith, what we believe and why we believe it. So this is what our church statement of faith says in point 8. The church. We believe the local church is a company of baptized believers gathered under the headship of Christ for worship, fellowship, instruction, and evangelism. But it doesn't stop there. Our statement of faith goes on. The ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, baptism being the immersion of believers and profession of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and a symbol of their identification with him in his death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's Supper being a remembrance of Christ until he comes and a renewal of commitment to him. And it goes on. The offices of elder and deacon, the gift of evangelist and pastor-teacher, the priesthood of all believers and their unity in the body of Christ, the separation of church and state. That is our longest point on our statement of faith. Some of you are starting to panic because you know I go through our statement in fine detail. Anybody with a reservation for lunch is wondering, should they cancel it now? Will you ever get out? Here's the good news. I'm going to split this up. What I'm going to do is I'm going to do a series within a series. There's a lot in there. It took 3 screens. I'm going to split this up over 3 weeks. And so what we're going to do this morning is just look at that first screen. The local church as a company of baptized believers gathered under the headship of Christ for worship, fellowship, instruction, and evangelism. Let's take a closer look at it. And it starts off talking about the local church. Now, the word we find in the Bible, in the New Testament for church, the Greek word is the word ecclesia. And that word ecclesia, which we translate church, is really the word for a gathering. It's the word for an assembly. It's the word for congregating, for a group coming together. And that's what we're commanded to in Scripture. We're commanded to assemble together. We're not loners. We're not individuals. We are to congregate together. That's what the church is. Now, this mentions the local church. We can also talk about the universal church. The universal church is across the world. It's across time as well, right from the day of Pentecost, the early church, right through, and will continue into the future until Jesus Christ comes again. The universal church is made up of all those people who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So people like the Apostle Paul, part of the universal church. People like Martin Luther, church history, part of the universal church. The universal church is across geographical continents as well. So believers meeting in Peru today, they're probably still in their beds a little bit earlier than a month. But if they know and love Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're part of the universal church. And if you're a Christian here this morning, you're part of Christ's church. Christ's church, which encompasses all believers. You're part of the universal church. But we can't all meet together. The believers in Peru and the believers in Spain and the believers up in the North Pole as well, if there's anybody living up there, we can't all meet together and congregate. We can't assemble together. And so what we do is we meet together in local churches. And that's what you find in the New Testament. Anybody who's a believer is part of the universal church, but they met in these local churches. So yesterday, opening service, I read from Romans chapter 1. And the book of Romans is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a local church, just like ours. He wrote it to the believers who met in Rome. That was their local area, and that's where they would have assembled together. And this local church, we're one of those churches, we gather as a company of baptized believers. That's what we do. We gather as a company of baptized believers. Lots of people go to church. But not everybody who comes into this building is actually part of the church. The people who are part of the church are those who are authentic believers. As we thought about over the past few weeks, those who have repented and those who have believed the gospel, who have given their hearts and their life to Jesus Christ. So if you are a believer, if you've repented of your sins, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you're a part of the church. You may be in this building this morning. You may be sitting in a seat, but you're not actually part of the church. We're glad you're here. It's wonderful that you're here. And we trust that one day you will be part of the church. But you're not part of the church because you're not one of Christ's children. You have not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we meet as a company of baptized believers. Now, why is that in there? Well, baptism is the biblical outward sign that somebody is a Christian, that somebody has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's the public profession of your faith. It's your identifying with Jesus Christ. I belong to Jesus, and I want people to know that, and it's this outward sign where you are baptized following Christ's command. And we find here in Scripture an order. So on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up, he preached, and he said, "Repent." And what happens here? Verse 41. "So those who received the word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." There's an order here. They received his word. His word was repent, so they must have received it. They must have repented from their sins. Because they'd repented from their sins, they were baptized. The outward profession of their faith, we belong to Jesus. We are part of God's family. We want everybody to know this. They're baptized as an outward sign, and then they are added to the church. Baptism is not an option. It's not something you can pick or choose. If you are a believer, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the biblical thing to do as the outward sign is to be baptized as a public profession of your faith. Now, it's not for salvation. Being baptized will not make you a Christian. Think again of that thief on the cross. He looked to Christ. Jesus said, "This day you will be with me in heaven." He had no time to get down and to be baptized as a public sign. Okay? It's not for salvation, but it's a biblical thing. He was obviously not able to be baptized. We are able to be baptized as a way of identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're a believer and you know in your heart that you've trusted Jesus Christ, the next thing to do in the order is to be baptized and then fully commit yourself to a local church. Next week, we're going to talk a lot more about baptism. Our second slide is about baptism and the Lord's Supper. And so I'm going to share a lot more about that there. But it comes up on this page as well. And so I want to mention to you. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, "I am a Christian, but I've never been baptized. I've put it off, and I've put it off for different reasons." Don't put it off. It's actually a sign of obedience, and it's a sign of identification with Jesus Christ. And if you know in your heart you need to be baptized, come and speak to me. In this new building, we put in a baptismal tank. We would love to use it. I have one person speaking to me already at the moment about being baptized. And if there's other people, come and chat to me afterwards. Come and say, "I want to have a chat to you about baptism." We'll talk a lot more about that next week. But this is a company of baptized believers who gather under the headship of Christ. There are lots of different images in the Bible for the church. Lots of different ways that the Bible describes what the church is like. And so we used one with the children, which is a family. God is the Father, and if you're part of the church, you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Another image that we find in the Bible is of a building. It's a building where Christ is the foundation to that building. Marriage is another one. I've mentioned that about Ephesians 5, about Christ loving the church, giving himself for it, for his bride. And so that's an image. Christ is the bridegroom, and the church is his bride. But the best known image that we find in the Bible is that of the body. These are the words that we find in 1 Corinthians. "Now you," talking to the church, "are the body of Christ and individual members of it." And so if you're a Christian, you make up the body of Christ. It's this image of a body, lots of different parts, lots of different Christians, but really that image is used to emphasize the connection. It's not a group of individuals. You don't have an arm over here and an eye over here and a leg down there doing its own thing. The body is connected. We are all joined together. And we're all joined together in one body, and we're joined together by Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the head of the body. Now, I wasn't very good at science at school. I was hated biology. It was probably my worst subject. But I know enough about biology to realize that a head without a body isn't a good thing. If you've got a body without a head, you've certainly got problems. And as we gather as the body of Christ, we gather under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it's important that we as a body, who assemble together, that we have a head. We need a head to rule over us. We need a head to give us direction. We need a head to give us purpose. And as we meet together, that head is Jesus Christ. And when we gather together, as we gather together as a family, as we gather together as the body of Christ, what should the body do? Well, the New Testament doesn't give us exact details. You'll not find a little appendix at the back of your New Testament that tells you exactly what you should do at church. It doesn't say you should have a Sunday morning service at 11 o'clock and you should have a service at 7 o'clock in the evening. It doesn't tell us how long our song should be. It doesn't tell us how long the sermon should be. Some of you are wishing it was a lot shorter, but actually probably in the New Testament it was a lot longer than you experience now. The Bible doesn't give us exact structures or details or a liturgy there that we need to follow when we gather together. But what we do see in the Bible is we do see a structure. There's some people today and they think, well, if you're just hanging out with Christians and maybe having a spiritual conversation, that's okay. That's church. I can do church in Starbucks. So if I go down to Starbucks, I meet up with a couple of Christians, have a nice coffee, have a chat, maybe talk about a few spiritual things, that's okay. That's church. That's Christians meeting together. And that's good enough for me. I don't need to come to something like this on a Sunday morning. Or maybe I could walk up the Mourns and stand on top of the Mourns with a few Christian friends and admire creation. And, well, that's good enough. That's church. That's not church. That's going for a nice walk with a group of Christian friends. And sipping coffee in Starbucks and having a spiritual conversation is not church. That's hanging out with your Christian friends. It's okay to do that, but don't call that church, because when you come into the Bible and look at it biblically, we see a structure. We see people who met together, and they met together on a regular basis. And when they met together, there were certain things that they did. So when they met together, well, they baptized people. They observed the Lord's Supper, and they did that together. They publicly read God's Word. God's Word was taught, it was preached, it was instructed. When they met, they collected offerings to be given to help God's work as well. They had a structure, they had leadership, they had elders, they had deacons, they had church discipline. There was a structure there. And so we don't maybe have exact details of what time the service starts at, what time it should finish at, what all exactly needs to be included, and how many songs, and that kind of thing. But when we look at Bible, we find a structure. We find an organized group who are gathering together. And that's what we need to glean from. That's where we need to base our structure of Bible from, what we see in Scripture. So what we see in our statement of faith tries to bring some of that out. We meet together, we gather together for worship, for fellowship, instruction, and evangelism, and then it will go on next week to talk about things like Lord's Supper and baptism as well. So we meet together for worship. Worship is really the praise and exaltation of God. And as individual Christians, all of our life should be a worship of God. Romans 12, verse 1 tells us that, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your sacrificial worship, your pleasing worship to God. All of our lives, everything that we do in our lives should be aimed to bring glory to God. Our whole lives should be worship, where we declare the greatness of God. But when we gather together as a church, we gather together to make much of God and to worship Him as well, to declare His greatness. And one of the ways we still do it today in our service, the early church worship God, was through singing. They did it together. Look what Ephesians 5 says. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of the ways we worship God here. We sing. We don't just sing at the start because we want to fill the service. We've got 20 minutes to kill at the start. We'll sing a few songs. No. We want our focus to be on God and to make him great as well. And what we do here is a foreshadow of the praise that we will offer one day in heaven when we join with the church universal, when we join together praising and exalting our great God in heaven. But worship is not limited to song. When we pray, we're worshiping God because we're making known our reliance and dependence on God as we pray. And so the book of Acts is full of prayers, people worshiping God in their prayers. In fact, all that we do in our worship services we meet together should focus our attention on the greatness of God. So we worship God in our giving. We should worship God in the public reading of Scripture. We worship God in the preaching. The way we serve, the way we interact with one another, everything we do should be an act of worship to bring glory to God. And so when you leave church, the church building, when you leave church on a Sunday, you shouldn't be thinking, oh, the music was great today, or the preaching was good. You should be leaving here thinking, God is great. And for those of us who are involved in leading the service, that should be our aim, to lead people in worshiping. Their eyes might be focused on a great and an almighty God. I wonder if you come here to worship, are you an active worshiper? Do you come here to praise and exalt and to make much of God your Savior? Or do you come as a spectator? Do you come here as a consumer? Too many consumers in church just want to sit back. Oh, the music was good. Give that 5 out of 10 today. Or the preaching, 3 out of 10. You just want to be a consumer. What can I get? I got something out of that. Didn't they like that there? Do we come as consumers? Or do we come as worshippers? It's not about what you get out of it. It's what you give into the service. You come as a worshipper. As you sing, as you join in the prayers, as you listen to God's word, as you're praying it into your own heart and life as well. It's not what you get out of the service, it's what you're giving to God as an act of worship. So worship is one of the things we do as we meet together, because the early church did that. Fellowship is the next thing. The word fellowship literally means having all things in common. It really builds into this image of the body, this connection. If we are part of a body, we're not a group of random individuals, we are part of a body, we are connected. And fellowship means we have all things in common. We're not divided. We have all things in common. That means we love one another. You find that phrase, one another, repeated so many times in the New Testament when it talks about the church. One another. We love one another. We pray for one another. We care for one another. Why? Because we have all things in common. We're connected. We have this spiritual fellowship. Encourage one another. Feel for one another. This is what 1 Corinthians 12 says. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Somebody has a great loss. Maybe they've lost a loved one. We feel for them. We pray for them. We support them. We're there beside them, helping them. Why? Because with fellowship, we have all things in common. You can't say that's nothing to do with me. It does. We're connected. We're the body of Christ. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. That's what fellowship is, being connected. And so as a church here, we don't want cliques. We don't want factions. We don't have age differences here. So all the, you know, the 20-year-olds hang out over here and they're never going to mix with the older ones over here. No, we're all connected. We have all things in common. This is a larger church. We have over 180 members. We have, I don't know, a couple of hundred people maybe here this morning. As a church gets bigger, it's harder to have genuine fellowship. I remember when I was about 11 years of age, my parents, we left the church we were part of, the church family, because we were involved in a church plant. And Baptist missions had come into the village where we lived, Saintfield, and there was no Baptist church there, and they started to plant the church. Derek Baxter was actually involved in that. And it started with two families, my own family and another family who lived in the village as well. And the little Baptist church in Saintfield started with two families. And it started in my mum and dad's front room. It was great. You knew everything about everybody. It was just two families there. It was great to have fellowship. We had meals together and we shared together and we prayed together. It was a great time. And then God blessed the church and it started to grow. And before long, there was 100 people meeting in a building like this because 100 people couldn't fit in my mum and dad's front room anymore. But as the church got bigger, it's harder to know what's happening in people's lives. It's harder to be involved. It's harder to pray. And what it needs is it needs effort on our part. And so if you're part of this church, don't just come as an individual, sit in your seat and go out the door. No, we're joined together. And that takes effort. So stay for coffee if you can this morning. Go and chat to people. Now, if you can't stay for coffee, don't worry if you slip out the door. I'm not going to be judgmental on you. You've got legitimate things to go to. But if you are able to stay, stay for coffee. And maybe go and talk to somebody you've never spoken to before. Maybe you've seen somebody just start coming along to church and they're new and maybe they don't really know other people. Why don't you be the person that goes over and chats them, get to know them, have spiritual conversations with people? It's hard to get to know people even out in the coffee area. Why not invite people to your home as well? It's a great way to get to know people. Try and have spiritual conversations. Remember that we feel awkward with that. That's sometimes hard to do. Why not ask this question? How can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? People often share, and then you can go home and you can pray for those people and have fellowship with them, be part of their lives as well. Why not come along to the prayer meeting? We had a great night last Wednesday night at our church prayer meeting. Great time. Stanley told me at the end, he tried to pray three times, couldn't get an opportunity. Every time he went to pray, somebody else was praying. It was a great spirit of prayer. If you weren't there on Wednesday night, you missed out. We had a great time, great fellowship as we shared things about the church and we prayed. That's what we do at the prayer meeting. We spend the time praying, sharing and praying. And then afterwards, people just sitting on sofas there, chatting. It was great to see people having this fellowship together. It takes effort. People making the effort to come out and to be part of that as well. Maybe join up one of our prayer and study groups. They're a great way of getting to know some people and praying for them as well. It only happens when we make the effort. Lots more we could say, but there's a few more things we want to cover this morning because instruction is another vital area of what we do as a local church. And the purpose of instruction is to build us up. Paul said these words to a young pastor called Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and the teaching." This is what a young pastor had to do. He had to teach his congregation. The word is not only to be read, it's also to be explained and apply to people's lives as well. Romans 10 tells us that faith comes by hearing. So when we hear God's word, that's what brings us to faith, our conversion. But our faith grows and develops as we keep on hearing God's word as well. Our youngest daughter, Molly, has just started P1. And our eldest daughter, Josie, is P7. It's the only time, all three girls were at primary school together. And Molly has just started first few weeks of P1, and she's just learning the basics. She's coming home all excited. Hope that excitement continues for schoolwork. She's coming home with just simple sounds. One letter. I've learned a letter today. Here's how it sounds. Josie, on the other hand, is getting ready for her transfer test. That's a different story. I spent yesterday morning, did a bit of work with her, doing some practice paper corrections and so forth, doing some difficult things. Big gap and what they're learning. What's the difference? Maturity. One of them's 5 and one of them's 10. They're at very different stages. And the purpose of teaching and instruction as a church is for exactly the same. It's for maturity, that we might grow spiritually. We won't just stay as young Christians, baby Christians, but we might grow in our faith and our love for God. The book of Colossians, puts it this way. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we might present everyone mature in Christ. That's why we take time. That's why we have sermons. That's why we teach our children, because we want to present people on the final day, when people stand before God, we want to present them mature in Christ. We want them to grow. We want to grow in their knowledge, not just head knowledge, but heart knowledge and their love for Christ as well. God has placed us in the church so we can grow. Hope you want to grow. Hope you want to grow in your faith. Hope you come expecting to hear God's word read. We take time to read it publicly. And as it's taught to you as well, come and listen. If taking notes is helpful, that might help you to remember it. Maybe go home afterwards and think through the things, to meditate upon it, and to pray the lessons in as well. In fact, if you come along to our prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we break it up into different sections. The first section, I usually take something from Sunday morning's sermon, and we pray it in. So last Sunday, I prayed about assurance. And so the first 10, 15 minutes of our prayer meeting Wednesday night was spent praying in the truths of God's word into our hearts and our lives, because we want people to be mature in their faith and we want people to grow as well. And the last one and the final one is evangelism. I'm not going to say much about this because I said a lot about it yesterday at our opening service. Let's not get too comfortable was the point from yesterday's special service. We don't want this to be a social club, only a group for the converted, a little holy huddle where we meet here to worship, for fellowship, instruction, and nothing else. There's a world outside that needs to hear the message of Jesus Christ. And only the church has been entrusted with the message of salvation. And so in the early church, the New Testament church, they gathered for worship, for fellowship, for instruction, but they went out to evangelize. They reached their area. In fact, they took some of their own people and they sent them out further afield. They took Barnabas and they took Paul in Acts 19 and they sent them on a missionary journey. And we do that as well. We take people and we send them out to missionaries to other countries as well. We need to pray that we have got a burden for evangelism as a church, and we've got a boldness as well. But as we finish this morning, church is not an option. In fact, church needs to be a priority in our lives if you're a Christian. I've never, ever met a godly person who was not also committed to a local church. Let me say that again. I have never, ever met a godly person who was not also committed to a local church. And so we should be committed. Let's be committed. Let's be committed despite the flaws in the church. Let's love the church because Christ loved the church. Let's be fully committed. Let's get our priorities right. Sometimes our priorities can be wrong. We don't really get that involved in church or come along because we're too busy with other things. Maybe you're just too busy and you need to get your priorities right for your spiritual life. Church needs to be a priority. So let's join together, let's worship together, and let's grow together as a local church. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we pray that we would love the church as well, that we would be committed to the church. And as a church body, we would worship you, make much of you, and exalt you. We would enjoy fellowship together, meaningful fellowship, connect with one another on a spiritual level. May we be instructed here, may we be taught so that we might grow in our faith, that we might proceed on to maturity as Christians. And may we have a heart to share Christ with others. Give us a boldness. Help us to be committed. Help us to grow. We ask this in Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. I'm going to ask our musicians to come now and lead us in our final song.